Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is God's gift of salvation. God's gift of salvation. Three thoughts. First, the foundation of salvation. What is the foundation of salvation? Second, the future of salvation. There is a glorious future awaiting. And third, the present experience or the current experience of salvation. So the gift, God's gift of salvation, it's God's gift. That's important. Three thoughts. First of all, the foundation of salvation. Second, the future of salvation. And third, the current experience of salvation. So first of all, some words about the foundation of salvation. Last week, we began with a series of sermons on the first epistle of the Apostle Peter. We heard something about the circumstances of the recipients of that letter. We came to the conclusion that the lives of these recipients were not easy at all. The circumstances they lived in were quite difficult. We heard that they were strangers. First of all, in the literal sense, because for a large part, that congregation was made up by Jews, and these Jews lived in the diaspora, so they were not in their home country. They lived in Asia Minor instead of their home country, Israel. Temporary residence there in Asia Minor, a stranger in the literal sense. But more important, they were a stranger, hopefully like us, in the spiritual sense, figuratively. Temporary residents here on earth, living as elected strangers, underway to that heavenly Jerusalem, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. And therefore, they and we live by different standards and values. And we heard that because of that, you know, these people there, these recipients of this letter, but also we are often misunderstood in the world. The world has different standards and values. They do not understand the church. They do not know the truth. That's the difference. And therefore, oftentimes, they speak evil of us. They blame us. They make us to scapegoat. And at times, the trial, living as elected strangers, brings trials. And at times, these trials are fierce, sometimes openly in persecution. And especially when the devil, that roaring lion, brings us into temptations and afflictions and tribulations. Well, and Peter wrote his letter to encourage the church in Minor Asia and to encourage us living in the 21st century. Hold on. Hold on. Live with joy, the joy of salvation. He started off in these first two verses of his letter remembering or reminding the recipients of this letter of their identity. He asked them, do you know what your identity is? You are an elected stranger. You are elected strangers. Indeed, you are scattered here. But you are elected stranger according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you live through the sanctification of the Spirit. and you live into obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You reminded them of their identity. Their identity in the triune God. What a blessing. And then suddenly when we move on, he bursts out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, standing on that holy ground, he bursts out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what Peter does after this introduction, these first two verses, in the next verses, 3 to 12 of the first chapter, he will work out God's plan of salvation. He will take a long time for that, verses 3 through 12. It's all about salvation and God's plan for salvation. Because he knows that it is so important for the recipients of this letter, in whatever time they live, because they are strangers, that they are known with God's plan of salvation. Because knowing God's plan of salvation, understanding that plan of salvation, will encourage us. It will hold us up. It will build us up. We need it. It will bring us even to the assurance of faith. Right, that can be an issue, right? How can I be sure about salvation? Well, then it is important to understand God's plan of salvation, because a right understanding of that plan will bring us to the assurance of salvation, assurance of faith. And it will bring us to joy. Joy, whatever the circumstances are, even if we travel to the darkest valley, because we know God's plan of salvation, there is joy. Well, and then in verses 3 through 6, the subject for the sermon this morning, 3 through 6, Peter points out, first of all, the rich gift and the blessing of salvation. That's where he begins. The rich gift, right? That's the theme for the sermon this morning, the gift of salvation, God's gift or blessing of salvation. He does three things. There you have the three dots. First of all, he points to the sure foundation of salvation. Nothing in us. It's all in the triune God. He is the foundation of our salvation. It's not you. It's not your feeling. It's not your knowledge. It's not anything in you. It is God and God alone. The sure foundation. The second thing he will do, he will point to the rich future of that salvation. He will do so in verses 4 and 5. And then finally, verse 6, but also in 7 a little bit, he points out to us that there is always reason to enjoy in God, even if we travel through the darkest valley. Always reason for joy. You know, you see this movement? First of all, Peter turns us around and he shows our past life and he opens history. Why? That we may see God's hand in our life and God's hand in history. That he is the God who brings salvation. It is he who did it. It is his mighty hand that delivers. Oh, you see this movement often in the Psalms. The Psalm writers, like us, they are often traveling through dark valleys, living in difficult circumstances, all kinds of trials and afflictions. And then again and again in the Psalms, you see that same movement. The Psalm writer pauses. He turns to see and to recognize God's hand and deliverance and salvation in his own life and the life of the people of Israel. And based on that, he turns 180 degrees and he knows there is a rich future waiting. Because that God is my God. What he began, he will fulfill. And then thirdly, always in these psalms again and again. They raise us up, raptures, songs of joy, because that God is my God. Well, we see the same movement here in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. Peter begins with a blessing and a thanksgiving. Let's follow these verses. Verse 3. He begins with these words: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a pious Jew, the words blessed be God are very well-known words. Why? You find them often in the Psalms. Especially, you probably know that the book of Psalms is divided in five portions, made up of five sub-books. And every book, every one of these five books ends with a doxology. And then again and again, the doxology begins with words. Blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, you see these pious Jews around you standing at the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. They travel all the way to Jerusalem for one of these three pilgrims' feasts, Pesach, and Shavuot, and Sukkot. These three yearly pilgrim feasts. And they're amidst hundreds of thousands of people. Oh, you hear the joy. Blessed be God, so close to that altar there, so close to that holy place where God dwells with his glory. Blessed be the God and Father. What a joy. Well, Peter takes that shout of joy and thanksgiving on his lips here, and he says, Blessed be the God. And he adds, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know Peter's life. You know how he came to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ called him to be his disciple. And in spite of all his shortcomings and all his wrong behavior and even his sins, the Lord Jesus kept coming back to him. Oh, that joy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it experientially in his own life. Blessed be he. You know, there is no better medicine. Are you traveling through dark circumstances currently? Are you wrestling with sin, with illness, depressions, a lack of assurance of faith? Are you facing difficulties in your life? Well, here's the medicine. Stop facing your difficulties and these impossibilities and these dark times. Look upwards to heaven and begin praising God. That's the best medicine in difficult circumstances. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you feel discouraged and weighed down, praise God. Praise him. Oh, you see that movement three times in Psalm 42. Oh, how weighed down and depressed that psalm writer is. And for three times, he lifts his eyes up to heaven and he begins to praise God. If you travel to a dark valley, if you only look to the darkness surrounding you, of course you become to be weighed down and depressed. And you think, will I ever see light again? Because you only see darkness. And you only see threats and dangers around you. Yeah, of course. But when you focus on God, he is the light, then everything will change. He will lead you out of the dark valley. Because if you focus on God in prayer and begin to thank him, you will remember that you have a Lord, a master in heaven. And he is the Son of God. He's the omnipotent one. He reigns in heaven. And you will remember that his name is Jesus, Savior. And that he gave his life and shed his blood to pay for your sins. And you will remember that Jesus has a Father in heaven, that he is one with his Father. And you will remember that that Heavenly Father is indeed the omnipotent one, and that in his providence he reigns all things through Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, you see, that will bring joy. The best medicine, again, in difficult circumstances, is to begin praising God, to lift up your eyes and see Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father there in heaven. Well, and see what happens here in 1 Peter 1. Peter, writing to these elect strangers traveling through difficult times, right? He lifts them up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You feel the joy in these words? Which, according to his abundant mercy, not just mercy, no, abundant mercy. What has he done according to his compassion and his abundant mercy? He has begotten us. There's that gift of rebirth, regeneration, unto a lively hope. There's hope. There's hope, a lively hope. What is the foundation of it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, Peter, by lifting up his own souls and bringing our souls into heaven, into that heavenly throne room, reminds us that we are born again, that we were once dead, slaves to our sin, enslaved to sins and the lusts in our heart, burdened by God's curse on our guilt. We were indeed dead, spiritually dead in sin and trespasses. We didn't acknowledge God as our God. We didn't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were dead, living under God's curse, but now born again. Not born once, but born twice. Born for a second time. Spiritually born. Now I am alive. I received as a rich gift from God's hand life, spiritual life, eternal life. I'm no longer under God's curse of the death. I'm set free, no longer enslaved to my sins. I'm no longer living for the lust of my heart. I am made alive. I'm reborn. I'm regenerated. And it's God's gift. It's nothing of me. He did it. Amazing. And there are two pillars carrying that rich gift of rebirth or regeneration. Two pillars. Pillar one is our strength, right? Pillar two is our wisdom. No, of course not. What are these two pillars? Well, the first pillar is God's mercy. What's God's mercy? In Hebrew, it is God's chesed. His faithfulness. He is faithful despite or in spite of our unfaithfulness. He is faithful. It is his compassion. It is his love. And it's not just, you know, a faithfulness. It is not some love, some compassion. No, Peter says it is abundant mercy, abundant covenant faithfulness, abundant compassion. And that's the pillar under my salvation. That's the pillar, the foundation of regeneration, it is God's mercy. It is not because of your repentance and faith. No. I read in a doctrinal statement from a church in Grand Rapids that we are reborn because we went to Christ in repentance and faith. What a big mistake. It's the other way around. Of course it is the other way around. Because of God's mercy, we are made alive. Not because of my repentance and faith. God is the first one, and where he pours out his Spirit, yes, indeed, there will be repentance and faith. But the first deed of God is to bring us alive. What a miracle. What a wonder. What a wonder this is. What a wonder. It is his unilateral gift of life. And that unilateral gift of life to sinners, rests on his covenant faithfulness. Now you understand why you read these words mercy again and again in Luke 1. In the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah. Mary sings, God has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You see? We were holpen by God because of his mercy. That's the reason. Not because of anything in us, but because of God and his mercy. God visited his people because of his mercy. He remembered his promises. He remembered the covenant he made with Abraham. And he had compassion with his sinful people, Israel. And Zechariah, Luke 1, he sings, God gives salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of a heavenly Father, our God, whereby the day spring from on high visited us. You know, the tender mercy, salvation, regeneration, the first pillar among it, under it, is God's mercy. But there is another pillar. What is that other pillar? It is the work of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 3. Let's read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, which according to his abundant mercy, compassion, and covenant faithfulness, has begotten us, given us the gift of rebirth and regeneration unto a lively hope. And what is the other foundation and pillar? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are two pillars that are the foundation of salvation. The first pillar is God's mercy, and the second pillar is the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. His work of atonement, his work of suffering, and his work there at Calvary's cross and in Gethsemane. It is him and him alone. It is his vicarious work. He paid the debt. He paid the debt to lost people and enemies. He is our substitute. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. Well, therefore, Paul writes in Romans 6, we know this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that old man enslaved to sin and lusts, burdened by God's curse, underway to death, spiritually death, but underway to the physical death, that man is crucified, died. And then he continues, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are risen up in Christ. We are a new man in him. So Paul shouts out in Romans 6, verse 5, with great joy, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Peter indeed writes here, he has begotten us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter urges us, he exhorts us, he encourages us. Are you living in dark circumstances? Are you wrestling with sin? Is there a lack of assurance of faith? Here, look to the pillars and the foundation of salvation. The first pillar is God's mercy. It is his faithfulness. It is not your faithfulness, but his faithfulness. It's not your compassion and love, but his compassion and love. And the second pillar is Jesus Christ and his finished work. He died and he rose up. Well, look to him. Look to these rich gifts. Oh, again, we often make that mistake to look to our outer circumstances, to look to our inner weakness, to look to our failures. But the medicine is to bring all these outer circumstances and these weaknesses and these failures to God in prayer, to lift up our hearts, to approach God in deed of repentance, with hands laden with sin and guilt and weakness, and let them be filled with God's salvation, with his compassion, with the rich gift of salvation. Well, let's move on to the second thought. This was the foundation of salvation. You see where the assurance of our salvation is? It is by looking upwards to heaven and seeing the mercy of God the Father and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, then the future, the future. Let's read verse 2 again. 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. There is a lively hope. There is hope, not because we are better, we are stronger, we are wiser. No. There is not hope because we bear fruits or we do not have fruits or whatever. No, there is hope because the foundation of salvation is God himself. It is God the Father. It is God the Son. Therefore, there is a lively hope. A lively hope. What is a lively hope? What is a lively hope? It is a hope that is alive. It is not a dead hope. It is a hope that lives day by day. It is a hope that carries us through life because we know of a future coming. We know of a foundation and we know of a future. And therefore, it's a lively hope. We expectantly look forward to the future coming. We expect. Look out to that rich inheritance coming. There's a lively hope. It is a living hope because God is behind it. He is the foundation of our hope. And therefore, we can look expectantly to the future because God is behind that future. He will never leave or forsake his people. What is that lively hope? What is it? Well, Peter unpacks it in the next verse. Let's read it. Verse 4. There you read what that lively hope is. It is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven. What an inheritance. What an inheritance. You know, sometimes when parents die, an inheritance waits for you. And that inheritance can be large. But let's be honest, with a great inheritance also comes great responsibilities. And often temptations and sorrows. Right? Wealth, money brings temptations and sorrows. But great wealth, that rich inheritance, can also disappear quickly. And the glory of an inheritance in wealth, in name, can also disappear so quickly. You probably all heard of Philips. It is a very well-known Dutch company. They are huge. It's a multinational. €18 billion turnover on a yearly base. So that's over $20 billion yearly turnover. A huge company. Do you know who founded that company? Almost everybody forgot him. Gerald Philips, 1891. He became rich. His family became rich because they inherited his fortune. You know what the amazing thing is? Nobody in the Netherlands, really nobody, can tell you anything about family Philips. They are just unknown. They are not rich anymore. Where's their inheritance? Gone away. Where's the glory of that inheritance? Gone away. There are regular people like all of us. Nothing is left of that rich inheritance of Gerald Philips. Just regular people. They are not known anymore. Well, God's children have a far better inheritance. You know what that inheritance is? It is eternal life. It is life in fellowship and communion with the triune God. It is a share in heaven and on the new earth. And that share in heaven and that fellowship and communion with God, that inheritance, waiting there, it is incorruptible. It will not perish. It is everlasting. How different with an earthly inheritance. It will perish. It's not eternal. But this inheritance is eternal, everlasting. It is undefiled. Undefiled. Everything on earth. And also the richest inheritance is defiled, tainted by sin. Wealth is often, at least partially, gained or obtained through evil and dishonesty. But this inheritance, it is pure. It's pure light. It brings peace. It is not tainted by sin at all. There is no trace of evil and dishonesty in that inheritance. And that inheritance will fade not away. Earthly glory, it will fade away. Who among us knows the glory of the great rulers of times past, the great empires? Nobody. Maybe we remember their name, but what do we know about their glory and their wealth and their palaces? Nothing. Gone is their glory. We find it nowhere. Maybe some ruins. Or a picture, an image, and that's it. But the glory of the inheritance that awaits God's children will never fade away. Never. It is eternal. Will never fade away. Well, and Peter adds to that, that inheritance, it is reserved in heaven. The term reserved has military connotations. It's actually a military term. It means as much as being protected from danger. Protected from danger. Safely guarded by the heavenly angels, of course. You know what happens with earthly inheritance? There are so many dangers. People who like to take away that money from you. So many dangers. But this inheritance is kept, preserved in heaven. Totally safe. It is there. Waiting, waiting. And you see what Peter adds? Did you see these two words? Did you see them? Did you really see them? These two small words at the end of verse 4. Please look at your Bible. The last two words. For you. Suddenly, Peter turns very personally. He writes, it is for you. Personally for you. What a wonder! There is an eternal inheritance, eternal glory waiting for me. It is a gift from God. Salvation is God's gift. These two pillars, the foundation behind salvation, is God alone. That waiting inheritance belonging to God's salvation, the fullness of salvation, that eternal inheritance, because it's the fullness of salvation, is God's gift. It is waiting. Who earned it? Christ. Christ earned it. By being obedient to his Father. By giving his life. By restoring God's glory and honor by shedding his blood and giving his life at Calvary's cross, he earned it. But he died. And therefore the future of that full salvation is called an inheritance. He died as God's son. And whoever is unified with Christ, whoever abides in him, awaits that inheritance. Right? Earned and deserved by Christ. And it's an inheritance he died. He died. Amazing. But this raises a question. How do we know, and can we be sure, that this inheritance is really for me? That the for you is a for me. Because at times we can doubt our salvation. We can doubt if we will persevere to the end. Will there be perseverance with us? We can doubt because we see our own weaknesses and sins. And we see our backslidings. We doubt if it is for us, because we are traveling through dark valleys and we see only clouds, dark clouds in our life, and we do not experience God's goodness. It can be so dark spiritually at times. How can we be sure that it for you is indeed a for me? That that inheritance is waiting for me? That it is preserved in heaven, guarded there for me? That it's not maybe that you is my neighbor, but is it preserved in heaven there, stored up, kept safe in heaven for me? Well, let's continue verse 5. Let's just read what is written in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God? Who are the who here? The who here, who are kept by the power of God. The who are the recipients of this letter. The recipients of this letter. The who are the hearers of this word. That's the who. The who are the people who know that they are saved, but that salvation is God's gift. They know it. They are still doubting, oh yes, because they see their own sin. They are not sure that they will persevere to the end. They are not sure at all because they look to themselves and they say, but I am not faithful. I am a sinner. I am in dark circumstances. Well, they say, yes, indeed, I understand. And I know it is God's gift. They cannot doubt it. But will I persevere? Is it for me? Well, look here. Look to this verse. There is not only an inheritance waiting, an inheritance preserved and kept safe. All God's people will persevere because God will guard them. He will uphold them. Who are kept by the power of God. That's it. What carries us through life? Is it our strength? Is it our feeling, our emotion? No. Is it even your faith? No. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It is God's power. You see? You see the foundations under salvation? A gift of God. You see that glorious future? A gift of God because it is Christ who died. It is a gift of God. It's earned by Christ. It's God's gift freely. But even the perseverance in our life comes from God, who are kept, oh please, underline it in your Bible, by the power of God. That's how we are kept. That's how we are kept. Kept by the power of God. Oh, indeed, we are misunderstood by the world around us. We travel through trials and tribulations. We experience the attacks of Satan. But the perseverance in all these circumstances is a gift from God. It is He who perseveres. It's not we. It's not us who persevere. It is He who perseveres. It is God's power. It is He who keeps His everlasting arms under us. It is He who is the mighty warrior. And He gives a tried, heavenly armor to His people. And in that tried, heavenly armor, they can stand firm. That's the only thing God's people have to do. Stand firm. The only thing. You do not have to overcome the enemy yourself. It's God's power. Just stand firm in that heavenly armor. The battle itself is won by Christ. And how do we stand firm again? Who are kept by the power of God? And then it adds, through faith. Now comes faith. Now comes faith. Only after speaking about the power of God that preserves us, the power of God that keeps us and leads us through life and let us persevere, then it speaks about faith. So what is faith? Is it your work? No. It's just an instrument, and that's it. It is an instrument through which we are preserved by God's power. It is God's power that preserves us, not faith. But God's power reaches us through the instrument of faith. But it is God's power, not our faith. It's God's power. Oh, yes, we need an instrument. That's why He adds through faith, through that channel. God's power flows to us and reaches us through the channel of our faith. Faith by itself, as our work, is unable to save us. It will fall short. It is like that channel. It is the empty hand extended to God and filled with His heavenly power, because we are standing there as a beggar. Standing as a beggar, God fills our hands with His heavenly power and strength. And that keeps us with salvation. That's how we persevere. Faith is what we read in Romans 8, verse 28. We know, that's faith. We know, what do we know? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, for all them who see and recognize and acknowledge that salvation is a gift from God's hand, and that what God began, He will end. That's faith. It is trusting God that salvation is His gift in spite of me. That it is his gift and that he will keep his word and fulfill his promises, and that he will do so by his almighty and omnipotent power. It is God's power that saves God's children. Amazing, right? God perseveres. What does it say? God preserves us. It says, unto salvation. It is his gift. Salvation is his gift. God preserves us, keeps us, unto salvation. It's his power that keeps us with that salvation. You could also read that he keeps us in the realm of his salvation. That you will never leave that realm in spite of your doubts and weaknesses and sins and waywardness. But you will never leave that realm because of his power, because of his compassion, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, and then lastly, it says that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready. You see? What is your role in that salvation? Nothing. To get saved is to rest on God's work, his power, his compassion, the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. And there comes faith in. It is trusting him. It is laying your hand on his promises. And he will preserve you. He will save you. It's his work. That salvation is ready. Is there anything to add? No. It is ready in heaven, preserved with God. Ready. Totally ready. Fully. Complete. But it will be revealed in the last time, and that's why we struggle. We only know it partially here. We are still struggling. We are still wrestling. Our knowledge is still falls short. Our strength is limited. Oh, here we come in as a beggar. It will be revealed in all its fullness in the last time when Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of heaven. And there we see the fullness of salvation. There we will see and experience that inheritance. But not before. Not before. Well, before we move on shortly to the last point, last thought, the experience of salvation, let's sing a Psalter. Psalter 27, Psalm 16. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Psalter 27, Psalm 16, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. So you see where the assurance of faith is. So you see who worked out your salvation, who preserves you, God and God alone. Well, that brings to joy, unspeakable joy. We read in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, of course. Because now finally we understand salvation is nothing, underlined, underscored, bold, in me. It is completely and fully God alone. Salvation rests on the pillars of his mercy and compassion and his faithfulness. On that other pillar of Christ's fulfilled work and his resurrection. Salvation is his work alone, without any work feeling whatsoever from my side. What a joy fills my heart! Does it? Of course it should do it, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now you understand that he shouted there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He should receive all my praises, day by day by day. Blessed be him. What a joy, wherein ye greatly rejoice. But, there is a but. We hope to pick up here next week, the Lord willing, again. But there is a but, because, you know, we didn't still read the fullness of that salvation. It is ready, it's ready, but it's awaiting. We are still here as pilgrims, as elected strangers, amidst people who are unknown with the truth, misunderstood. And we are in the midst of temptations because there is Satan going around as a roaring lion, amidst of trials. So we read, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, life of a Christian can be so difficult at times. Not always, no. There are these oases that we experience that fellowship with God, but at times, all these fiery arrows, all these voices in my heart, doubting, you know, God's promises, doubting God. That's amazing. How can we doubt God? And we do. For a season, if need be, in heaviness. And you cry out, Lord, do you know how heavy my heart is? To manifold temptations. Manifold, right? There are so various temptations from all different kinds of temptations. But please, I want to like to ask your attention for these words there. For a season, that life is eternal. There is the fullness of salvation ready to be revealed. When Christ returns, it is ready. It will be revealed. We will receive that inheritance because Christ died. And because he died, that inheritance is waiting for everyone who trusts him. It is God's gift. But now we are for a season, for a while, only for a short time. In temptation, in trials. It's for a season. They last a while. That's it. But you know, the longer we live here, every day that knowledge and assurance of salvation, that may grow. It may grow day by day until we see the fullness of salvation. Yes, the reality is there will be afflictions here. But only for a season, and only, please see you there, if need be. It is not for nothing that we travel through these dark valleys. No. It is God who leads his children as the good shepherd through dark valleys. He does it if need be. So why should it be necessary that we experience trials and heaviness? Why? If need be, why? When the Lord it deems necessary for his glory, that we will praise him more for the expansion of his kingdom. Maybe by your trials, your siblings or spouse or children or whatever will be added to God's kingdom and come to faith. Or, right, for the salvation of you or others. Our afflictions are never without reason, and we know where they come from. Who leads us in these afflictions? They come from us, from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from God who elected us and caused us to be born again. They come from God the Father who gave his Son. They come from his Son who gave his life. They come from a God who is in complete control and in his providence directs all things. Temptations, trials, afflictions, right? That's what we learn here. They come from God, whom in Christ we may call our Father. Tonight, more about it. Oh, if only we could see more than more, right? If we could see that more. Oh, that our faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would be stronger, right? Well, precisely because our faith is often so weak, God brings trials in our life. That's the reason. He brings trials that channel will be fully opened, and God's power indeed reaches us. There is so much of us still in that channel. It should be empty, the channel of faith, so that God's power and mercy will indeed reach us. And that's why God leads us into trials, that we learn to trust God and him alone, that we expect our salvation from God and him alone, that we do not become depressed because of our difficult circumstances, that our wells will not lead us astray or make us proud, that we will always set the right priority, which is Christ first and Christ alone. Well, let me end with this question. Who is this Christ to you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this rich word. What a gospel. What a gospel. Salvation is thy gift. It's not our work. Oh, Lord, give us thy spirit. And that our eyes will be opened for the first time or anew. Give us thy spirit who will enlighten us that we may indeed see Christ and that we may see that salvation is thy work and not our work. Oh, Lord, please strengthen us in faith. Lead us through these trials, that these trials will bring us to that intended result, namely a stronger faith, that we will more and more rest upon Jesus Christ and his work. Lord, we ask forgiveness of all our shortcomings in preaching and listening. We ask thee to bless our word. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 202, 202. And we'll sing the first two stanzas, 1 and 2. Psalter 202, stanzas 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts to God, so abundant and rich in mercy, and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.